Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn this morning to the book of James, chapter 5. And our reading today is verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. There was a book published not too long ago called Paradise Drive, and the writer suggested that Americans tend to live in the future tense. So we tend to be attracted to places like Tomorrowland or enamored with technological wizard types who promise to push the boundaries of the horizon and to take us to where we have never been before. So questions like, what's next? And where do you want to go tomorrow? Register with us, because we view the past as a kind of ditch into which we don't want to be stuck. Well, James has spoken of the future in the first 11 verses of chapter 5, but it's not a future of our own enterprising. We are not the trailblazers. Rather, it's the future that God has in store for us. James speaks in verse 11 of the end of the Lord, or the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice from wanting it all now or waiting upon the Lord. And as we come near now to the conclusion of this epistle, we see how this patience exercises itself in the use of our tongues in a very specific way. Remember the tongue, that little piece of flesh between the jaws, as Luther liked to call it, that little rudder on the ship that steers the whole course of our lives, turning the whole vessel right or left. Here, James is going to urge us that we speak without crossing our hearts or our fingers. In other words, without any deception whatsoever. James begins by saying, above all, my brothers, above all, of utmost and central importance. If you're thinking about a summary verse for James, this verse is a good candidate. Because he says, above all. Why is that? Because everything about James in terms of a consistent life, a life of integrity, a life of faithfulness, that's at the heart of this verse, isn't it? Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Really, this is the litmus test for our personal integrity. Whether we are those who honor our commitments, whether our words match up with our conduct. And so he says, do not swear. Now, kids, just so you're clear, this is not using curse words. Paul tells us, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, and that would be the prohibition there. But here, when James speaks of swearing, he's speaking of using oaths and vows, particularly in everyday speech. And he's going to speak now of God-honoring and God-imitating speech, which is not fraudulent, but faithful. So 3 points this morning as we look at this verse. Firstly, twisted oaths. Secondly, straight words. And lastly, God's faithful yes and amen. Well, firstly, twisted oaths. This verse might sound familiar to you. The great Princeton theologian and professor Charles Hodge used to like to say that a new idea never originated at Princeton Seminary. In other words, they were not innovators. They were not those who were producing newfangled ideas. Well, in a similar way, we could say that James is really not saying much new in his epistle, but rather giving us a digest, a wise summary of what he's already learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen how closely James resembles and echoes Christ in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard it said that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." The resemblance between these two texts is truly remarkable. And one commentator says about the passage in the Sermon on the Mount, "If anger was the real issue of murder, lust the real issue of adultery, selfishness the real issue of divorce, then deceit is the real issue of oaths." Jesus was, just like James, urging true and faithful speech. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Now, both James and Jesus are speaking into a situation in which oaths had been greatly abused, greatly misused, where seemingly words carried no weight unless you attached an oath to them. And so there was these extensive vow formulas that were taken. I swear by the gold of the temple. Or I swear by the altar in the temple. And basically what was happening was those who were taking these oaths were qualifying their speech with these kinds of formulas to avoid speaking the truth directly. And really, as hard as it is to believe, the more oaths that were taken by the objects that were associated with Jerusalem and the temple, they were actually distancing themselves from the necessity of speaking the truth in a frank and direct manner. So, someone would say, "Yes, mother, I will help you purchase a new pot to carry water from the well. I swear by the hair on my head," thinking maybe I should swear by my right sandal, since I'd rather lose that than my hair. So you see, a calculating trick is being played with these oaths, because you almost had to have a code book handy to see how serious to take someone's speech based on the kind of vow they were using. If someone said, "I swear on my hair," versus "I swear by my wife," or "I swear by the temple," you would have to almost look up in a code book how seriously to take their words based on these oaths and vows. Have you ever met someone who pretty regularly says, "I swear it's true, I swear it's true"? It hardly increases their credibility, does it? The kids on the playground, I still remember this, "I cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." As one commentator says, "If I must make towering oaths to buttress my speech, I admit paradoxically that my speech is unreliable and without much support." We can imagine the boy who cried wolf. The first time he says, I promise there's a wolf. The second time, I swear there's a wolf. The third time, I raise my right hand. There definitely is a wolf. And what's happening is each time he's escalating the character of his speech to cover over the falsehood, to cover over the deception. And so James is really telling us the more qualifications you make to get people to trust what you say, the less reliable your speech actually is. One pastor gives this insight. Whenever I utter the formula, I swear by God, I am really saying, now I'm going to mark off an area of absolute truth and put walls around it to cut it off from the muddy floods of untruthfulness and irresponsibility that ordinarily overruns my speech. In fact, I am saying even more than this. I am saying that people are expecting me to lie from the start. And just because they are counting on my lying, I have to bring up these big guns of oaths and words of honor. Now, is James forbidding all vows and all oaths under all circumstances? I don't believe so. He's really absolutizing what he's saying in light of the abuse that he's correcting. There are occasions in Scripture we find many examples where the solemnity of the occasion demands vows be taken. Paul, for instance, in Romans chapter 9 says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Or Galatians chapter 1, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, this same James who wrote this epistle, and he says, in what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. We can think of marriage vows. It's important that we take those vows before witnesses because of the seriousness of the lifelong commitment one is making in that context. Boaz, for instance, confirmed under oath to take Ruth as his wife in Ruth chapter 3, verse 13. And so we say, I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be a loving and faithful husband or wife. In a courtroom situation, when a judge and jury are present and we are called upon to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, the Westminster Confession tells us that as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the Word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath being imposed by a lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. But as James says, do not swear, he's telling us, don't swear before everything you say to trivialize your oaths, and to be reliable in your speech. So secondly, we see straight words. He says, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Our lives are to be characterized by trustworthy speech. Why? Because we have been born again by the living Word of God. Notice back in chapter 1, verse 18, a very critical verse in this respect. James writes there, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If we have been born again by the word of truth, then what should that make us as God's children? It should make us truthful in our speech. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. If the church is the community of heaven, the place where heaven and its truth is to be found on earth, how vital it is that everyone in the body of Christ tells the truth and keeps their promises. Paul tells us, let each speak truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. The church has the calling to be this lighthouse in a world of radical deception. All those waves of mendacity and lies crashing all around us. Remember our sinful condition. Romans chapter 3. Paul tells us, no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Not only have we run from God's presence, but we have now used our tongues to assault God's faithfulness and truth in sin. Because James says we are now new creatures, first fruits of those who have been born again by the living word of God, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. You know, these days, we could see the tendency toward deception, the tendency toward lies, in phrases like recrafting your narrative. One career advisor tells prospective workers in Forbes magazine, make sure the narrative you're presenting is consistent, unique, and personable. Notice truth is not part of the recipe. She goes on, it may seem obvious, but when you're crafting a personal brand, you need to focus mainly on yourself. Your image, your voice, and your presence are all that matter. And here's what I found that was quite striking. She says, when you're true to yourself, try to exude as much authenticity as you can. People will notice. Well, there, to me, is the telling word, exuding. If you have to try to exude something, what is really going on, it seems, would be that you're hiding inauthenticity and not being true. It's sort of like from Hamlet, the lady doth protest too much, methinks. Her protesting is actually betraying her insincerity and her dishonesty. And so James says, instead of all those hedgings and prevarications and qualifications, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Mean what you say, say what you mean. Your word is your bond. Straightforward, simple, no death by 1,000 qualifications. Our words should be good without any collateral attached to it. Our word should be spoken with such seriousness that it should have the force of an oath, the force of a promise. Paul characterizes his own ministry in the New Covenant in 2 Corinthians 6:7. By truthful speech, by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So what does this mean for us? It means honor the commitments you make, large or small. If you told someone, yes, I'll sell my couch to you for $50, don't then tell them a few days later, sorry, I sold it to someone else for $100 because it was a better offer. Kids, if you tell a friend, sure, I'll help you with your homework after school, don't then tell her, never mind, I decided to play on the swings when the time came. Parents, this calls for consistency with our children and how we speak to them. When we say yes to them or no to them, their trust of us is largely tied with how consistent we will be when we draw those lines together. instructions, including individual words like no, when they're not followed through on, are emptied of meaning. And so the child, our children, are profoundly helped when he knows that our yes is yes and our no is no. In our church ministries, if you've signed up for something, Sunday school teaching, nursery duty, excellent. But make sure that that signing up is followed through with actual service, with sticking with it. Notice James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Perhaps he's reflecting on the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Because we each have the name of God upon us, our words, what we say, is tied into the call of God in our lives. So our yes and no, by itself, without taking oaths and vows, is spoken out of our position in Christ. We are in Christ, and so our yes should emerge from the hearts that God has regenerated, and our no should come from the heart that God has cured of captivity to deception. God not only hears the words that are spoken in his name, he hears all our words. Jesus reminds us, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. We've seen twisted oaths, straight words, but lastly, God's faithful yes and amen. Is there good news in this verse? I think behind it, and before it, there is the matter of what has God done? How has God spoken to us? Remember what God says, he never unsays. What God declares, he never deviates from there. When God speaks, he never says, never mind. God's words never fall to the ground. In fact, when God is compared to man, this is one of the first things that comes up, isn't it? God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a son of man that he should change his mind. He's not shifting from one place to the next. If that is God's word, then James tells us in wisdom, our yes should be yes and no be no. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it's impossible for God to lie. Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God is good for his word. In 2 Corinthians, when Paul wrote to that church who suspected him of breaking his promise because he could not visit them due to the circumstances. He asked the question, was my commitment yes and no at the same time? And then, if you remember this, he says, no, because God and his promises are always yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The God that Paul served was the anchor in the storm of all the falsehoods and all the lies swirling about, all the ways in which truth was spun and re-spun, treated like Play-Doh, shaped in whatever way we choose. But God is always faithful to his word. He never backtracks in his speaking. In his promise to Abraham, I will make you fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He brought it about. When God came to Israel in Egypt and told them, I will deliver you with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, he did come and rescue them. When he said, I will bring you through the wilderness and into the promised land, no matter what obstacle stood in the way, the lack of food, the lack of water, all the giants in the land, nothing can stand in the way of God keeping his promised word. And so, for us, when we hear the word comfort, comfort my people, says your God, when we hear the promise that the uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Why will all this happen? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God's word will stand through it all. His word is that unmoving, unbreakable rock in this world. When the tropical storm winds come, the hurricane force gales against that word, this word is not beaten back, but continues to be our place where we can stand. And so we have confidence ultimately, don't we, in God's word, in God's yes. When we ask him, will you welcome me? His answer is yes. Will you cleanse me in Christ? Yes. Will you guide me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake? Yes. Will you give me that wisdom that I need to be faithful in my speech? Yes. For the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, he says to Christ, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His word in Christ can never be revoked, never taken back. And so having known that word, let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who hides your truth in weak vessels that we might know the all-surpassing power belongs to you and not to us. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us of speech that has wavered or that has not reflected your truth. And Lord, we do pray that we would take heart because we know that what you command, you will also give in Christ, who is the yes and amen of all your promises. It is in his name we pray. Amen.